Good morning. It's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning. It's never a light thing to open the Word of God and share it with others. I take it as a great privilege and an honor. But at the same time, it's a fearful thing because you're accountable to God for everything you say from the stand or a pulpit. And I'd be lying if I tell you I wasn't nervous. And I have spoken many times, but you still, if you get up in front of an audience and you are not nervous, that's the time to start worrying.
Because we love you, brother.
I appreciate it. Teenagers you think are tough. I don't know, but this morning's a little tougher. I want to start this morning with a prayer, and then we're going to go into the book of Hebrews. So let's pray this morning. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to open this word this morning. How we love it, how we cherish it, how we thank you for preserving it for us, for our instruction and our correction. Help us, dear Lord, this morning to truly give you the honor and glory for all that you do here. Help us to empty ourselves, dear Lord, and allow you to fill us. Use us as just a vessel for your honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, if you will, turn to chapter 10. But I want to begin this morning, I've got to put these on because I can't see without them. I want to begin this morning with a question. And that question is simply, does the exercising of faith require a motivating factor? Let me say that again. Does the exercising of faith require a motivating factor? How many of you have ever ridden on an elevator? Sure, just about everybody in here, unless you have a fear of elevator. Do you think about it when you get on that elevator? You're practicing faith when you get on that elevator. You don't know the mechanics that work on those pulleys and the brakes and everything that goes involved in an elevator. So you're practicing faith. How about if you get on an airplane like I do just about every week of the year, it seems like? I don't know who worked on that airplane. I don't understand the law of thermodynamics, which was how an airplane can lift off of a tarmac. I exercise faith when I am getting on an airplane. When you go to the grocery store and you need some vegetables, and you're not going to go with the fresh or the frozen, you're going to get a canned vegetable. We'll just say sweet peas. And you go and get that can of sweet peas. You're exercising faith when you take that can of peas off the shelf because you don't know what's inside that can. You can't see it. You're exercising faith that whoever packaged that did it correctly. So when you take your can opener and you open that can, it is sweet peas and not whole corn of corn or string beans or something like that. That's faith. But how do we apply that to our Christian lives? So this morning, let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 38, and we'll read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, we don't know the author of the book of Hebrews. Many speculate that it was Paul, but we don't know that for sure. We know that it was written to the Hebrew Christians, and that it was trying to build them up in the faith so they would not return to Judaism, and that they would see that Judaism has ended with the death of Christ on the cross, and they would go towards Christianity. So, and the key word throughout the book of Hebrews is the word better. Christ is better. Better than the Hebrew high priest, better than the angels, just on and on and on. So we come to Hebrews chapter 10, and we begin in verse 38. And it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are not seen were made of things which do appear." Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the hall of fame of faith. We have heroes of the faith here in chapter 11, and it begins by explaining the example of verse 38 that we read in chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. The example of that is found in Hebrews chapter 11. All that you find in Hebrews chapter 11 are those heroes of the faith of days gone by. And they lived by faith. They were the just, as we are the just if you've accepted Christ. So Hebrews chapter 11 is the example given to us by God in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. So as we go back to our question we began, does the exercising of faith require a motivating factor? If getting on an elevator doesn't require thinking about it, if getting on an airplane, you don't require any thought about it, you just do it. If getting a can of vegetables off the shelf doesn't require any faith or thinking about faith, you just do it. Why isn't the Christian life like that as well? I'm here to tell you it should be. Faith is many things, but there is a great definition given us in Hebrews 11:1. This is the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's put that in a little where we can understand it. Faith is the trustful human response to God's self-revelation through words and his actions. So if God reveals something to us through his word or through actions, then it's the human response to that is faith. And then we have examples of that through chapter 11. So these heroes of the faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, they weren't supernatural people. They were ordinary Christians. They were ordinary believers. They were ordinary men and women that trusted the Lord and followed his guidance. So how were they able to do the amazing things that they did? Let's just look at a couple examples. Look at chapter 11 and verse 7. We don't have enough time to look at each one. I wish we did, but we don't. So we'll look at just a few here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith. See how it starts. If we look at verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And it goes on down through chapter 11. What they were able to do was by faith. So let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is in by faith. By faith, Noah. We know the story. He built an ark by the direction of God. He followed the blueprints exactly, and it was to the saving of his own house. But how did he do it? Did God just supernaturally make him a great builder and a thinker? No, it was by faith. It was all by faith. Could we have a Noah here today? Sure we could. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't know where he was going. He just said, I'll go, Lord. It required faith. There's a key here that we're going to see over and over again. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph, we know, became like the second in charge of the land of Egypt. And he gave a commandment. He says, when y'all leave, you children of Israel, when you leave, you're going to take my bones with you. He had faith that the children of Israel were going to go back to their promised land as God promised them. He had faith in that. I love Moses. Let's spend just a few minutes here in verse 23 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What was the king's commandment? All the Hebrew boys should be thrown in the Nile River. And that, you know, of course, what lives in the Nile River, alligators or crocodiles, whichever it is, that lives in the Nile River. It was the death of all the Hebrew boys because the Pharaoh was afraid of the prophecy that he is starting to hear rumors of. And his parents, Moses' parents, feared God. And they knew God. And they wanted to understand the will of God. And so They obeyed God by not throwing their son in the river. They disobeyed the king's commandment. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's stop there for a minute. Think of Moses' life now. He's no longer in the Hebrew villages. He is living in the Pharaoh's palace. He is basically a stepson to the Pharaoh. If anything was to happen to the firstborn son of the Pharaoh, Moses would have been Pharaoh. And what is Pharaoh in Egypt's eyes? It's a descendant of the god Ra. So now the Pharaoh becomes a god in the people's eyes. Pharaoh, or Moses here, was turning down, I don't want to be considered God. I don't want to be considered one of these individuals that worships all of these gods. I don't want to inherit all these riches. Think of the riches that is just found in King Tut's tomb. That was the wealth of Egypt that Moses is saying, I don't want it. I want to go back and be with my people. He did that. What is the first two words in verse 24? By faith. By faith. Verse 26, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the title of the lesson this morning, there found in verse 27, the latter part of verse 27. As seeing him who is invisible. Who is invisible? Who is he talking about here? Who is the him? Let's go to 1 Timothy. Just hold your place there. We'll be right back. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a couple books over. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, the Word of God says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. The King eternal, immortal, invisible. The Him in Hebrews 11:27 is God, the creator of the world, the savior of the world. Foundations of the world were crafted by Him. Man was created by Him. As we go back, 1 Timothy 1:17 shows us the invisible person is God. But Hebrews chapter 11 shows us one key element here in these heroes of the faith. And it really points it out to us in the life of Moses. But I think if we really studied the individuals here in chapter 11, we would see it was key to all of those individuals, as it's key in our lives today and those Christians that live for Him. It says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on it. He said, I don't want it. I want my lot cast with the Hebrews. And not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Someone has said that the enemy of faith is our own sight. The enemy of faith, the enemy of our faith is our own sight. What do we have our eyes on this morning? Think of the economic solutions in the world today are not solutions. You think of the wars all over the world today and talk of Iran getting nuclear weapons. And I mean, your eyes can be on all kinds of things. And you get perplexed and you get discouraged and you get just where is God in all this? Get your eyes back on the invisible one and have faith. He knows what he's doing. Also, someone else said, doubt is to fear as cataracts are to your eyes. Anybody ever had a cataracts? Met someone just the other day that has cataracts, and he said it's very hard for him to see. He can't wait. He's having surgery in just a couple weeks, and he's just waiting for that day. But our doubt is to faith as cataracts are to our eyes. What's blocking our eyes right now from the faith of God and those in the visible one is our doubts. Can he really do it? We know there's promises in the Word of God. I don't even have time this morning to read the Word of God. Watch those doubts. They're going to build and build and build until you're not even looking at the invisible one anymore. You're looking at the world and all that's going around in the world, and you're starting to doubt even more. We saw in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. That is not something that ended with the Hebrew children. If you've accepted Christ this morning, you are a just one. You have been justified. You're in God's sight as you have never been, not never sinned, but never been a sinner. You've been justified. You are a just one in God's eyes. So if you are a just one, Hebrews 10:38 applies to you as well. The just shall live by faith. What is shall? It's not, go back to our old English lessons, it's not present tense or past tense. It's future tense, sort of going on, shall, continuing into the future. We shall live by faith. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Are we doing it today? That's a question for yourself. I know my answer. So how did these heroes of the faith become heroes of the faith? They were ordinary individuals that God moved in a mighty way to do His work. Could He have gone to Moses' brother to do this work instead of Moses? Sure, He could have. He's God. Could He have gone to Abraham's brothers to do the work that Abraham did? Sure. They were ordinary individuals that God had a plan for, and they simply obeyed. When God gives us a revelation from His Word, or through actions of His creation, or through the life of other believers, we have a response. We're either going to believe it and accept it, or we're going to deny it and just leave it alone. And that's where faith is. Where is your faith this morning? So we've looked at the definition of faith. There are some practical uses of faith that we find throughout Hebrews. Well, actually throughout the Word of God. But there's some practical uses of faith. There is faith for salvation. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross and His shed blood to have salvation. That is faith. That takes faith. Have anyone ever seen Jesus? Not here in this room. Has anyone ever seen heaven? No, so we're trusting someone that we've never seen to take us to somewhere we've never been. That's faith. So the practical use of for salvation, there's a practical use of faith for prayer. Hold your place here in Hebrews and look in 1 John, just a few books to the right. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 14 and verse 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Who's the Him? God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. It's talking about prayer. When we pray to God according to His will, we're trusting God to apply that and answer that prayer. That is faith. You're praying to someone to answer a prayer through faith. A third application of faith is believing things that are unseen. For belief in things unseen. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we can see some of those. But quite simply, they're, you know, things like angels. We've never seen an angel. We could feel their presence. We can understand their actions in the world today, but we've never seen one. So angels, belief in something we haven't seen. How about heaven? We haven't seen heaven, but we're believing that. It's belief in something unseen. Has anyone ever seen Satan? I hope not. But that's believing in someone we've never seen. We believe there is Satan. We believe there is a devil. That's belief in things that are unseen. That's faith. How about the law of gravity? Has anybody ever seen the law of gravity? Well, we've seen it in action. You ever fallen from a tree? I have. Or fallen off a ladder. That's gravity. We've never seen it, but it's there. And that's believing in something that's unseen. How about the wind? We can see its actions, but we can't see wind. Believing in things unseen. That's faith. That's the third application of faith. And then the fourth one is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. The fourth application of faith is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, really the whole chapter. An application, the fourth application of faith is it should be a standard for our lives as a Christian. Faith should be a standard of our lives. It should be a principle of our life, or the principle of our life is faith. Because what does Hebrews 10:38 say? The just shall live by faith. Not faith for being saved. We're already saved. Once saved, always saved. Not faith for praying. You should be praying all the time, and that's faith. Not faith of unseen things and believing those, which we should, but the fourth principle or application of faith is the application of believing in the standard of our life as a Christian is faith. And we're lacking that today as a Christian nation or as a Christian body of believers. We're lacking that. And I throw myself in that lot. We're lacking faith in God. Who was able to use these individuals that we find here in chapter 11 to do mighty things for Him when they could be sitting on a pew here with us today and we wouldn't even know they were one of those mighty people? So how can we make faith a standard for our lives? Look with me in chapter 12, Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll just look at three verses here, the first three verses. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside." Remember who the book of Hebrews was written for. It's written for the Hebrew Christians. And we'll just say, for sake of argument, Paul wrote this book. That's what I believe. And Paul's writing to the Hebrew Christians, and he's saying, Christ has died, has been buried, and has risen again, and he's in heaven today on the right hand of God. And the book of Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple, around before AD 70. So Paul, will say, is writing this to the Hebrew Christian, is saying, don't go back to Judaism. It offers nothing. Don't go back to the law. Go forward to grace and to mercy and to faith in God. So we see that we are compassed about by such a great crowd of witnesses. Let us, Christians, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We'll stop there and we'll continue on in just a moment. Chapter 12, in the original writings of the Word of God, there was no chapters, there were no verses, there was no punctuation. It all went together. So in the book of Hebrews, we would go from Hebrews, we started today in Hebrews 10:38. It would have continued on through chapter 11 into chapter 12, and it is a application from the Holy Spirit allowing the writer to write this down so that we can understand you're supposed to live by faith if you're a just one. Here is an example of how you should do that by looking at chapter 11 and the heroes of the faith. And then why you should do that and how you should do that, we go into chapter 12. In the first part of chapter 12, it shows you how to do that. God does not give us just pie in the sky and say, okay, here's a principle. You figure out how to do it. Everything we need to do about being a Christian is in this book. And God has outlined it for us. All we have to do is read and study it. So in chapter 12 and verse 1, it starts talking and telling us as Christians, let us, as Christians, understand how God wants us to live by faith as just. And looking at the examples of the heroes that have gone before us, our great cloud of witnesses, here is how you do that. First, we must lay aside every weight. What is a weight? Anybody a fisherman in here? Oh, we got a couple. Anybody ever caught the big one? Pulled you back in the water? I'm sure those stories get bigger and bigger and bigger as you're telling those stories, don't they? I'm not a fisherman. I went fishing a couple times and nothing bit my hook, so I'm like, forget it. I'm impatient when it comes to fishing. But when you're fishing, you have to have weights to get to certain levels of the water, either to the bottom or to the middle or where the fish are, wherever they are, top feeders, middle feeders. Fishermen, you know that, I don't. But you have to have certain weights to get to those. Or if you're a track runner, I used to run track in school. And when you're training for track and for a race, you put weights around your ankles or you put weights, you carry in weights of some sort so that you're training and enduring hardship to get to that finish line. So when the race day comes, the weights are off and you're just flying down that track because you don't have the weights impeding you anymore. Those are weights. Are they necessarily bad things? No. They could be good things. I can think of things in my life right now that are really pretty good things, but they're weights when it comes to serving God. It's slowing me down. It's hindering me. It's not allowing me to focus completely on what God wants me to do. Let me give you some examples. And I don't know anybody's situation in here. I'm talking about myself. Some weights that may be hindering our run for God can be legitimate things that are holding us back from running the race that God wants us to run. How about the love of comfort? The love of comfort and ease. Air conditioning is a great thing. We just saw that the other day, who invented that. And it was a guy in Florida. It was pretty interesting who invented air conditioning. We have a Southerner to thank for air conditioning. If God called me to the deepest parts of Africa to serve Him, they don't all have air conditioning. Is that a weight? I like my air conditioner. How about the love of contentment? Oh, I love my job. I love the paycheck every 2 weeks. I love the opportunity to buy things that I would like to have or I need or I want. That's a weight. God can take that away in a moment, as some of you have realized recently. And I'm not saying that's because God's trying to do something with you, but our world today can take things from us very quickly. But we, as Christians, are very content with what we have. How about the love of family and the love of home and family? If God wants to do something with our lives, He can shake that up as well. And when I'm thinking of a family right now that was a great godly family that sung together all over the country, and God used them in a mighty way. One of the young ladies got married, and God called them to the mission field and broke up the singing group. Love of family, love of home. I'm not saying God's going to do that to those in here, but do you think that's what happened to the heroes of the faith? What happened to Abraham? He left everything. He left his home. He left his family. He left his possessions to go somewhere God was going to show him, and he didn't know where it was. How about when Abraham's going up to the mountain to sacrifice his son? Lord, you really know what you're doing? He's going to follow God all the way. He's got the knife. He's ready to kill Isaac. Is he holding back with weights right now? No. He's learned the principle of faith. God knows what He's doing. If God's going to make me take the life of my son, I know He's going to raise him back up. Because if we looked at that portion of Scripture, He says, Abraham tells his servants, we'll come back to you. He knows God, even if God wants me to kill my son, He's going to raise him back up because He's the promised one. I'll get on a rabbit trail there. We got to watch that. How about the security of work? Love of comfort and ease, contentment with a job, love of home and family, love of country. Those are weights. They're good things, but they're weights that could hinder us or impede us in what God wants us to do as Christians. We continue on in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, the sin is a bad thing. We must confess that sin, repent from it, and go forward. My old preacher used to tell me, sin is like, I'm going to get the illustration wrong, probably shouldn't have said it, but it's like a coin, and you've got confess on one side and repent on the other. And that coin is your sin, and you're supposed to repent from it. So when you're going to get rid of that sin, you just, I'm throwing it away. And I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to walk away. That's asking for forgiveness for that sin and moving away from that sin. Don't even look back at it. Don't go towards it. Don't try to think, oh, what if I, maybe I could, no. Don't compromise. Go away from that sin. Ask for forgiveness, confess it, and repent from it. And you know what sin is. You know what your sins are. We're not perfect. So let us lay aside those weights. Let us lay aside those sins. And then what does it say? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are not, as Christians, in a 100-yard dash. We're not even in what they used to call a 440. We're in a race for our lives as Christians. And that race is going to take us over hills and down valleys, and it's going to take us down winding roads, and it's going to take us through dark jungles and dark forests, and it's going to take us through sandy deserts. It's going to take us through good times and hard times, but it is a race for our Christian lives. And he tells us to run that race with patience. God's always going to be there. He's always going to be right by your side. And it, actually, if we look down in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. I was thinking about that the other day, or yesterday. The author and finisher. He's already finished the race. He's already run the race that we're running. He knows all the pitfalls. He knows all the obstacles. He knows all the good times. He knows all the bad times. He knows what's going to happen before it even happens. He's God. But he's the finisher of our faith. But he's also the author of our faith. He's created our faith. He made our faith. He is our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look back with me, we're running out of time here, but look back at chapter 11 and verse 27 again. Again, this is talking about Moses, but I believe if we apply this principle to every, we could apply this principle to every Christian in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as every Christian that's ever lived, if they've done something for God. It says, as seeing him who is invisible. We have never seen Christ. One day we will. And what a day that's going to be. But when we're running this race, let us cast aside those weights. Let us cast aside that sin that's besetting us. And let us run the race that God has put us in. And that race is the Christian life. And the Christian life is not, as many people have said, is not. We have not been promised a rose garden or a bed of roses. You know, what do roses have on them? Thorns. You look at my hands. I got thorns all over my hands today. But thorns are throughout our Christian lives. And those thorns are going to be the things that are going to try to pull us back and hold us in a certain place. And we've got to break through those thorns and keep on the race with patience. And how do we do that? Through faith, by Hebrews 11:27. As seeing him who is invisible. What does it tell us in chapter 12 and verse 3? Looking unto Jesus. As I'm running this race for God, I'm supposed to be looking to Jesus. Not at the economic situation in the world today. Not at the wars that are going all around us. Not at the possibility of losing my job or having to move away. Not of the opportunities that our children have grown up and are doing different things that maybe we don't want them to do or we want them to do something else. No, our race is to look to Jesus, which we haven't seen, the invisible one. Keep our eyes on him by faith and obey what he tells us through his word and through his actions, through his creation and through other believers, what we are to do. That is the Christian life. And we are to live that life through faith. And that word looking in chapter 12 and verse 2 is a very interesting word. It's the only place it's ever used in the Scriptures. And that word looking is a Greek word. Of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. And that Greek word means looking away from all else. It doesn't just mean to look. No, it means to look at that and not look at anything else. So when we're running this Christian life called, as we're running this Christian life, we are to do that through faith by looking at Jesus and Him alone through faith. And we'll get through it. Now, can we become a hero of the faith as it says in chapter 11? Sure you can. But these individuals cast aside those weights. These individuals cast away those sins. Now, did they fall? Yes. They're not perfect. But they were used by God in a mighty way that's recorded in the Word of God for generations and for eternity. It is recorded for us to remember their names because they were just and they lived by faith. So I'll finish with a question. I started with a question. What are our eyes on? Are we looking unto Jesus? Or are we looking at all else? If we're looking at all else, we can't be used by God in the way He wants to use us. If we're looking unto Jesus and we're going through those winding valleys and a low point in our lives, in our Christian lives, if we're looking unto Jesus, He's going to get us through it. And He's going to get us through it by having us cast aside those weights, casting aside those sins, and looking unto Him, running with patience. Dear Lord God, we thank You so much for this word. How we don't spend enough time in it. How we don't trust it and take its promises for what it says. This race that we are on, the Christian life, is not a short race. It is for our eternity, for our human life. It is what we're running. And we know You've already completed it. We know You've already authored it. You know what's going to happen before it even happens. Help us to keep our eyes off what's going on around us and help us to get our eyes on You and only You. Looking at You and from away from all else. We thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. Bless the morning services, Lord. Bless Pastor as he opens the Word of God again and preaches to us. Give our hearts what they need for this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray.